Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture today, to Psalm 23, to the 23rd Psalm. Probably everyone in this room is somewhat familiar with the 23rd Psalm. What is unfortunate about that Psalm is that probably most of you have heard it in a funeral setting. That's typically where we hear this Psalm, and that's unfortunate because, honestly, this is a Psalm about life. It's a Psalm about how God meets us where we live and where we are, and about gratitude for that. I think King David, he saw a lot and went through a lot in his life, but I think he was one of the most grateful human beings who ever lived. And I think in this psalm we see the characteristics of a thankful heart. That's what I want to preach on today, the characteristics of a thankful heart. So Psalm 23, and I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version today, the ESV. This may read a little differently than what your translation reads, but I love the English Standard Version, so I'm going to read that today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, as we come now before You, looking at Your holy word together, God, I pray that we would get from this passage today what we need in our lives personally. Lord, I pray that I would have a grateful heart, not only this week during Thanksgiving, but all year. And not only that, may my heart, may my life reflect those characteristics and how I respond to good things, how I respond to bad things. Lord, I just pray that each of us would recognize how important it is to live with an attitude of gratitude. As always, Lord, I pray that You would just speak and help me to preach today. Speak through this word. May it not be my words, but Your words. And I just pray that You would use this for Your glory. Praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question. By nature, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Do you lean more optimistic or pessimistic? Is the glass half full or half empty? You see, there's a big difference between an optimist and a pessimist. I got this from someone. This is kind of good. Just listen to this. The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. The optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity. The pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity. The optimist believes that this is the best of all possible worlds. The pessimist fears that what he's saying may be true. The optimist walks into a restaurant without any money, hoping to pay for his meal with the pearl that he hopes to find in the oyster that he hopes to order. By contrast, the pessimist looks both ways before crossing a one-way street. Mark Twain said this one time. He said, "There is nothing sadder in life than a young pessimist." Now, I want you to understand, don't misunderstand me. It's true that both are necessary in life. The optimist and the pessimist both have their place, and we need both of them. After all, it was the optimist who invented the airplane, and it was the pessimist who invented the parachute. So it takes all kinds to make the world go round. And we need optimists to keep us moving in the right direction, and we need pessimists to keep us in check and make sure we're going in the right direction. So even though optimism and pessimism both have their place in the world in which we live, I hope that as Christians you lean toward optimism. Hopefully I lean toward optimism. I don't always do that. Now, I realize that you can go through life with rose-colored glasses, and that's not what I'm asking you to do. We really do live in a fallen world. We live in a difficult world, and we go through some difficult things. We're reminded of that every day. In fact, the basis for the negative part of this world and the fallen world we live is found in Scripture, in Romans 3:23. Some of you can quote that. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you know what? Sin changes everything. Because we are all sinners, sin has infected every area of our lives, and we shouldn't be surprised when things don't go right. Ah, but that's not the end of the story. That's not all there is. That's not the final fact. You see, beyond that truth of the fall is another truth and another promise found in Romans. It's found in Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for what? The good of those who love God and those who are called according to His purposes." That's a great promise to hold on to. And that's why I lean optimistic. Maybe a better way to put it is not necessarily optimistic, but thankful. Do you lean thankful? Hopefully all of us live thankfully. We live with grateful hearts each and every day of our lives. And I want to share with you what I believe are three characteristics of thankful living. Three characteristics of a grateful heart. I believe that David had a grateful heart. And I believe we ought to have grateful hearts. But I'm going to caution you right now. It's not as easy as you think to live with gratitude. And it takes work and it takes the Holy Spirit working in you. But here it is. These are characteristics that I believe are part of every believer. Every believer in Jesus Christ, born again, ought to have these characteristics. And they're straight out of this passage I just read today. So let's hear them right now. Number one, a thankful person lives with godly contentment. A thankful person lives his life or her life with godly contentment. David's thankfulness is expressed as godly contentment. Look at verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." You see, David is understanding that his contentment comes from his shepherd, from his Lord and his Savior. Now listen. This is not the prosperity gospel that he's mentioning here. This is not health and wealth. This is not God made me rich or God did this. This is godly contentment. This is actually 1 Timothy chapter 6 where it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He says, "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these things." Goes on to say, Paul does, that those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's what I'll contend to you today. There's a lot of Christians that aren't living with this characteristic of gratefulness in their life or thankfulness because they're discontent. They're living like the rest of the world, in a chronic state of dissatisfaction. They're dissatisfied with their jobs. They're dissatisfied with their income. They're dissatisfied with their addresses or where they live. They're dissatisfied with their marriages. And you know what? Most of the time, we just need to learn to be content right where we are. But when we buy into the lie that the rest of the world buys into, what happens is we live discontentedly. First thing David says is to live with contentment. I saw this a while back from John Ortberg. He's a pastor and an author, and I'll read it to you now. This is a parable that John wrote that'll kind of strike at what I'm getting at. And then we'll talk about what it means to have godly contentment, okay? John Ortberg wrote this parable, and he said, "Once upon a time, there was a young girl who took her parents to the Shrine of the Golden Arches." Y'all know what that is, right? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I was there just yesterday." The Shrine of the Golden Arches. No offense if you work there, but that's McDonald's. She wanted a combination of food and a little toy that someone in a fit of marketing genius called a Happy Meal. Now, the only person who really thinks it's a Happy Meal is Ronald McDonald, is what he says in this little parable. That's why he's got that cheesy grin on his face all the time. She told her mother, "I've got to have it. I don't think I can live without it. I want this meal more than I want anything in my entire life." And then that little girl said, "And if I get it, I'll never ask for anything again. Not ever." So guess what they did? They bought her a Happy Meal. And it worked! Now this is a parable, keep in mind. She grew up to be a contented, joyful woman. Not that her life was easy. Her husband abandoned her with 3 small children. Her kids dropped out of school. They sponged off of her meager resources for a number of years, eventually leaving home without ever calling her. But she never complained, because she had gotten the Happy Meal. And when life got hard, she often thought of it. "I remember the great joy that I found in that Happy Meal." And just as she predicted, it brought lasting satisfaction, and she was grateful for the rest of her life. Now, there's not a one of you in here that believed that parable, did you? You're all thinking, what has happened? Our pastor has lost his mind. Remember, I didn't write this. John Ortberg did. But isn't that the world? Buying into that lie? And here's the thing. As time goes on, the Happy Meals get more expensive. If I just had it, whatever it is, then I would be happy. Then I'd be fulfilled. Then I would be contented. And you know what? You're running a race that you're never going to win. King Solomon was the most wealthy, prosperous, successful, famous person to ever live. And guess what he wrote at the end of his life? "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You know why he wrote that? Because he was living for that next Happy Meal. He was living for that next big thing. And when we live for the world and we don't live with Jesus in view, Keith said it very well, our lives are going to come apart. Godly contentment is what we need. That's where we have a true attitude of thanksgiving. It is godly contentment that helps us in 3 ways. It honors God, but it also helps us. Number 1, godly contentment helps us to live balanced lives. Feel like your life is out of balance right now? What are you living for? What's your Happy Meal? This parable tells us, and you'd think we'd catch on, this Happy Meal is not going to really make you happy. It's not going to keep you content. What it's going to do is it's going to keep you discontent. The only thing that gives you lasting satisfaction is your relationship with God. Stay in balance. Stay contented. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But you know what? The second thing it does is godly contentment helps us to trust God. We talk a lot about trusting God, don't we? And that's where our sense of thanksgiving comes from, and gratitude. What was that song we sang? Y'all even clapped along today. "I'm counting on God. I'm counting on God." When we have godly contentment, when we're not looking around what everybody else has and what we don't have, then we're going to live a grateful life. And we're going to live with this contentment. You know, following God is not about grasping for more. It's about learning to be content with what we have. These green pastures that David writes about here, these still waters, he's learned to be content. He's learned that God's grace is sufficient for him. And so, at some point in your lives, maybe today's the day. Well, I can't think of a better time than Thanksgiving. Maybe you could even do this sometime this week, whenever you're ready in your quiet time. But you need to just write down on your calendar, mark the day down, and say, "I've got enough. I've got enough." You need to say, "God's been good enough." That's what godly contentment really is. God's been good enough, and my life is going to be about something greater than my stuff, the material things I can accumulate. And when that happens, you're going to have a great epiphany, and you're going to be learned to be content with your Heavenly Father and what He has done for you and what He wants to do through you. And that leads me to my last point under this first one. Godly contentment, finally, helps us to give generously. The people who are the most generous givers are not the most wealthy people in the world. After all, when I read in the Bible, in the Gospels in particular, I read about a woman who gave all she had. She gave her last two mites and put it in the plate because she was a generous giver. And I read about ladies who took perfume and broke it open, expensive perfume, and they wiped it on Jesus' feet, blessing and honoring Jesus because they understood what he had done. Godly contentment helps us to give and to live generously. I was reading the other day that approximately half of all Americans have money in the stock market. That means that half of all Americans live roller coaster lives. They're happy part of the time, and a lot of times they're scared if they really pay attention to the stock market. The question that a lot of people ask in our society today is, where can I invest safely? Where can I get the best return on my investment? And you know what I'll say to them? This may not be what your stockbroker would say, but I'll say, make a heavenly investment. Make it a heavenly investment. After all, isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 to 21. He said, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where neither thieves can break in and steal. And then he goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I hope that you're storing up treasures in heaven. The only way to do that is to have a heavenly investment strategy. And here's a heavenly investment strategy, is giving to the work of the Lord here on earth. Because no, unfortunately, you can't send it on ahead of you to heaven, but you can be a part of what God is doing right here on earth. And so become givers, generous givers. Man, I got tongue-tied there. Become the kind of giver that shows that you are content. You're content with what God has given you. And I guarantee you, people in this room, you may feel like you're poor. You may feel like, man, there's always more month than there is money. But you are better off than most of the world. All you got to do is travel a little bit and you'll see how well off you are as an American. So first thing we need to do is we need to live with contentment. But as we get a little farther into this passage today, specifically getting into verse 4, a thankful person, secondly, lives with godly perspective. With godly perspective. Look at what he writes in verse 4. Even though I walk, here's this famous phrase, through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, some of you, it's just a fact, are going to spend Thanksgiving in the valley. Some of you are in the valley right now. You've been in the valley for a while. And it's hard. And you know what? All of us spend time in the valley. Life is hard, and nobody's going to get out of this life without struggling at some point. But here's what I want to say to you today. If you're in the valley, and we all go through the valley, if you're in the valley, live with a godly perspective. God can help you to live with the right perspective. David had the right perspective when he was in the valley. It doesn't matter if it's a wayward child, a broken marriage, money problems, health problems, whatever it is, God is with you and you can have the right perspective. And I want to show you what I mean here. Listen to what he says here in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, listen, that's not just talking about physical death, all right? I think that's talking about going through all kinds of circumstances and trials and challenges that we face in this life. He says, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. That's why I think he's talking about life. If it was death, you'd be gone. It'd be over and done with. But it's ongoing. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's ongoing in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Whatever your circumstances are, listen, this is a good quote from Derwin Gray. Derwin Gray is a pastor, African-American pastor in South Carolina. If you ever saw it's a funny video called, evangelism video called Touchdown Linebacker, that's him. He used to play in the NFL. Listen, he said this, and I like this. He said, when you are in the shadow, look for the light. When you're in the shadow, look for the light. Because if there's a shadow, somewhere there's got to be a light for the shadow to be cast. And the light is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light. And he is the great shepherd. He's the one who walks with us, and He's the one who guides us. And listen, He will comfort us in three ways when we walk through the valleys of this life. First thing we will have comfort in is we have the comfort of His presence when we're in the valley. That may not seem like much to you right now, but that can be huge. We will have the comfort of His presence when we walk through the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. You say, well, I don't get it, Pastor. What does it mean? I'm still going through this trial. What does it mean to have His presence? Well, in the most difficult times of life, there is a special intimacy, if you walk with Jesus, that you can have, that is just an amazing thing. It's amazing how He can lead you, and it's amazing what it's like to have His presence. I heard a sermon one time by Francis Chan. Many of you know Francis Chan, the writer of the book Crazy Love. And he was preaching out of Philippians chapter 3 in this message. And Philippians 3 is kind of a tough passage. Chapter 3 and verse 10 specifically. He just preached on one verse. And basically that verse says, my goal is to know Him, meaning Jesus, and to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, when we hear that verse, we love the first part. Man, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know that power. Give me the resurrection power. But then we hear the second part and we're like, what does that mean? The fellowship of His suffering? Does that mean that I have to suffer like Jesus did? And Francis Chan, as he always does, did a great job of illustrating that idea of the fellowship of His suffering. And Francis said that he had the opportunity to sit down with a Korean pastor who had been with a group of 23 other people, and they had been in Afghanistan. This happened several years ago, and they were there on a mission trip, and they were abducted by members of the Taliban. There were men and women in this group. They were part of a church there from South Korea, and I think there were like 23 altogether. And what happened is they abducted them, and they separated them. And they were hiding them out in farmhouses and cellars and different places. And they threatened them, and they used a lot of psychological warfare. And they really didn't know if they were going to live or die. And so, one by one on their own, these believers, both pastors and just lay people, began to on their own say, Lord, whatever You want, my life is in Your hands. I'll give my life for You if that'll bring the most glory. Can you imagine that? Just a couple of them together, all isolated. And so then, the ones that were together, there was a couple of pastors together, and it was even a little bit funny. Francis said they would begin to argue. The one pastor said, I must die first. I'm a pastor. The other one said, no, I need to die first because I'm older than you. The other guy countered back, I need to die first because I'm ordained. And so they were wanting to give their lives for Christ. Sure enough, two of them did. One pastor and one layperson were killed by the Taliban. Well, Francis talks about how about 6 months later, they all got released about a month after that experience, and they all went back home. And about a month, 6 months later or so, they gathered back together, and the pastor got with them. And this is what they said. Listen to this. This is incredible. This guy said, Pastor, don't you wish we were still there? Don't you wish we were still in Afghanistan, imprisoned by the Taliban? And he's thinking, what? And this is what this believer said. I wish we were still there because we had an intimacy with Jesus while we were there. He said, you know, when I was in that pit, wondering what was going to happen next, wondering whether I would live or die, wondering what they were going to do to me, it was so sweet and so special. And I felt so close to Jesus. He said, you know, I've come back now home, and I'm living comfortably again. And I just don't have that same intimacy. I mean, I pray and I fast and I study my Bible and I read, but I just can't get it back. And so I would rather be there where I felt so close to Jesus. And I know that's hard for some of us to understand, but that's an intimacy that Jesus will give us when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So Jesus is with us, and we have the comfort of His presence when we walk through very difficult times in life. But you know what? Even beyond that, We have the comfort of His protection in the valley. We have the comfort of His protection when we're in the valley. And again, look at the phraseology He uses here. David's an old shepherd. He was a shepherd as a young man. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, the rod was a weapon of protection. It was about 3 feet long. It was a club, really, and it was defensive. And remember what David did when he was a shepherd? He fought off lions and bears and large animals. He protected the sheep. And even when you're going through the valley, God hasn't abandoned you. And everything that you go through, and I know this is hard to understand as well, is Father filtered. God has a rod of protection, and He's not going to allow anything to happen to you that He hasn't foreordained for His glory and for His purpose in your life. Now, that's hard to understand, but that's the truth, and that's what God's words teaches. And so, and the staff is for guidance. The staff was that longer instrument that had a crooked end on it that He would use to rein in the sheep when they began to wander. And so He is reining us in, He's holding us close to Him, and He is providing protection and guidance in our lives. But there's a third and final thing that He provides. We have the comfort of His provision in the valley. You know, God is still providing for you even in the valley of life. Look with me back in the passage again. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That means God is still providing even in the hard times of life. He's still meeting needs. He's still there. "And you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And so you know what this verse is telling me? I just need to really put on my spiritual eyes and see things differently. Yeah, I can lament and moan over the problems that I'm going through and the difficulties of my life, but I can also see God's hand. What did I pray earlier when I was leading us in our opening prayer? "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Not that everything is good. Hey, I'm not minimizing that. I know people go through some hard times. But through it all, hopefully we can see how God is at work, and God is not only bringing us through, but God is teaching us, He's molding us, and He's providing for us through the difficult valleys of life. I don't know if you all know the name Laura Story or not. Even if you don't know her name, you've heard her music. She wrote a song called "Indescribable" that Chris Tomlin took to number one in the contemporary Christian charts a few years ago. And she also wrote a song back in 2012 that I've heard several people in our church sing. Linda Dudley does a great job singing this song. And it's a song called "Blessings." Beautiful song called "Blessings." What you may not know is the circumstances behind that song. Laura Story had it all. She was truly being blessed by God. She'd written this number one hit. She was a well-known songwriter. She had joined a mega church in Atlanta, 4,000 member church, and she was the women's leader there and the worship pastor. Had all kinds of things. She'd married her high school sweetheart. His name was Martin, and he was they had a wonderful marriage. And then in 2006, the bottom dropped out. Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And thankfully, the Lord brought him out of that, and he's in remission today. But they had just been married a couple years, and it rocked her world. And it also brought her to the reality of what I'm preaching on right now. That even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with me. And I want you to listen to what she says when she talks about this song, "Blessings." She said, "This song shows that we still have more questions. While we still have more questions than answers, there's a decision that I find God is asking us to make. Whether we're going to choose to interrupt our circumstances based on what we hold true to be true about God, or whether we're going to judge what we hold to be true about God based on our circumstances." And I want to just read to you the chorus of this beautiful song, "Blessings." And maybe it'll help you today with some situation you're going through. Story writes, "'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise?'" That's true, isn't it? Sometimes the worst things that happen in our lives, God turns them around and they become blessings. Blessings that make us stronger. Blessings that make us more attuned to His presence. Blessings that help us to bless and touch other lives. Laura Story in the song, "Blessings." So a thankful person lives with godly perspective. But thirdly and finally today, a thankful person lives with confidence, godly confidence. A thankful person will live with godly confidence. Now, I'm not talking about confidence in, look at me, I'm somebody and you're not. Because really, when you have that kind of confidence, you're basing your confidence on things that you have. Your looks, your ability, your talent, your money, your connections. And listen, I heard this just the other day, and it's so true. Anything that you place your confidence in that can be here today and gone tomorrow is a bad idea. We need to be placing our confidence in the one who is eternal, the one who is unchanging, and the one who makes specific promises that we hold on to when that's all we've got. Let me share with you what I mean. Go with me to the last verse that I read today, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Really, a better way to say that is that God's faithful, loving kindness will pursue me. That's what it really means there in the Hebrew. I like that because it means that God is pursuing me just as much as I'm pursuing Him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, that's not talking about death. That's talking about all the days that I live. And then He does talk about death. He talks about the next life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Folks, I hope that you have confidence in God. That's where my confidence lies. It's not so much in me. It's not so much. Things change. Man, society changes. Circumstances change. My own abilities change. But you know what? God is unchanging. And they that lean upon Him, they will mount up on eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so I hope that that's where you get your confidence today. And David, again, listen to me. He was a shepherd. He was an old shepherd by this time. In fact, Frank Morgan says Psalm 23 is the psalm of the old shepherd. He'd been around the block a time or two. He'd had good things happen in his life and bad things. And he's praying. He's writing these words as he's praying and meditating on the Lord. And all of a sudden, the Lord brings to his mind his past career as a shepherd. And I think David remembers what it was like to be a shepherd. He remembers taking care of those sheep. He kind of remembers how silly those sheep were. You know, sheep aren't the brightest animals in the world. They'll wander off and they can't see very far ahead of them and they're defenseless. Most animals can defend themselves. Sheep can't even defend themselves. And so he thinks about how he took care of those sheep, how he called them to him, how he brought them to pastures and how he took them to water and how he took care of the sheep during that year, those formative years of his life. And then he remembers, you know what? God is like that. The God that I know and serve is like that. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I want to ask you this morning, can you say that today? The Lord is my shepherd. You see, our confidence comes from our relationship with the shepherd, with our shepherd. Make it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. What a declaration. David is thankful for his personal relationship with Yahweh. And he's speaking in the present tense as well as the future tense. He's looking past, present, and future in his relationship with the Lord. Can you say at this very moment, the Lord is my shepherd? Because if you can't say that, I'm going to help you in just a moment where you can say that with confidence. Second, our confidence comes from our experiences with our shepherd. Our experiences with our shepherd. You know, the longer we walk with Christ, and some of you may be brand new believers today, you've not been saved for very long. But most of you in this room that are saved, you've got a history with God. You've walked with Him for a while. And hopefully your confidence is building based upon your experiences with the shepherd. You trust Him because He's seen you through the hard times before. And you don't know how you're going to get through this time right now. But you know what? He will see you through it because you have an experience with your personal shepherd. And not only that, but you're content. You're not striving to be something you're not or get something that somebody else has that you want. You're content. If God blesses you with that, that's great. But you hold on to everything loosely. Why? Because He's your good shepherd. And all He's done is lead you to green pastures and still waters. And He's going to keep doing that all the days of your life. So your experiences. That's why you have deep gratitude at Thanksgiving, because of your experience with your shepherd. But thirdly and finally, our confidence comes from the promises of our shepherd. The promises of our shepherd. Because above all else, the God of the Bible, the God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to this earth to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death and be buried and rise victoriously on the third day for your sins and mine so that we could trust Him by faith, that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Now, I don't know who or what you worship. Everybody worships something. Everybody has a God in their life. Unfortunately, a lot of people have little g gods. But if you worship the one true God, the big G God, that's where you put your confidence, is in His promises. His word is true. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we have, for He who promised is faithful. Isn't that good? And hold on to the promises like He puts in Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And hold on to the promises that Jesus gives us in John chapter 14, where He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's this place that David writes about when he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man, I tell you what, that's wonderful to think about. This isn't all there is, not this life. I'm just a stranger passing through here. I love things about this life, but I've got another life I'm headed to, an eternal life with Christ Jesus in a forever place that's a perfect place where there's no tears or crying or sorrow or sadness. That's a promise, man, I'm holding on to. I don't know about you, but I'm holding on to that promise. So, as we close today, hopefully you have an attitude of gratitude. And if you don't, I want you to think about these things. Because a heart that's filled with gratitude will manifest itself through contentment. You're just content. You're content in God and in what God has done for you. But also, a heart that's filled with gratitude will have the right perspective, a godly perspective. And finally, a heart that is filled with gratitude is going to hold on to the promises and live with confidence. So, having said all that, I hope there's another song, and this is a Chris Tomlin song, and I'm not going to try to sing it today. I thought about singing it when I was preparing this, and I've done that from time to time, but I don't know. I'm a little bit froggy today, and I don't want to mess it up. But there's a popular song. I think we're going to sing it pretty soon. I know Keith's working it up for y'all. But it's a song called Good, Good Father. And that's the song I want on your heart and your minds today and through this week of Thanksgiving. Because if you're a Christian, if you're saved today, you may be going through the valley right now, but you have a good, good Father. And I hope you worship Him today as well as every day and all the days of your life as your good, good Father. Let's bow now for a word of prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I've preached a Thanksgiving message today, but I want to make it clear one more time, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. The only way that you can truly have a thankful heart, like I'm talking about here, and not get caught up in the world and be dissatisfied and have the right perspective in hard times and confidence in the right things, is to have a personal relationship with the great shepherd. Not just the good shepherd, but the great shepherd. Jesus Christ. I want to ask you right now, has there ever been a time? I'm not talking about knowing things about Jesus. I'm not talking about being baptized, being part of a church, giving money to the church. Has there ever been a time when you have recognized your ultimate need? We are a needy people. We're like sheep. All of us have gone astray. Has there ever been a time where you've just said, I've had enough? And Jesus, and just put yourself at the mercy of Jesus and said, I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. And I don't have any other recourse. And you're turning from yourself and you're trusting in Christ alone. You know, I use that airplane and that parachute illustration. That's a great illustration regarding salvation too. When you jump out of an airplane, all you can do is really trust in that parachute. You're not trusting in that. At that point, when you jump, you're not trusting in that pilot or that plane or the wind speed or anything like that. All you're counting on is that parachute to deploy. And that's what I'm talking about right now. Jesus is your parachute. Have you trusted in Him? Is He your good shepherd? Have you surrendered your life to Him, and are you counting on Him? Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. That's what I want you to do right now. And for those of you that have already done that, if you've already had that happen in your life, live with thanksgiving. Live with contentment. Live with joy. Live in the valley with the proper perspective. And live with confidence that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Father, I love You, and I thank You for the things that You've shown us today in this great passage. Lord, open our eyes to more truths about Your relationship with us. God, forgive us and help us to repent if we've lived dissatisfied lives as Christians right now. Because You're a good shepherd. You're not going to leave Your sheep. You're not going to leave us to our own devices. You're going to take care of us. We might not understand all the things we go through. Help us to have the right perspective. God, for people that are struggling today, and they're depressed, and they're just about, they're beat up, help them to experience an intimacy like these Korean ambassadors and missionaries that we heard about today. Help us to know the intimacy of the fellowship of Your suffering. And finally, Lord, help us just to live with confidence, not in the wrong things, not in our money or our talents or things of this world, but help us to live with confidence in You. He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And You have prepared a place for me, and You will come again and receive me to Yourself, so that where You are, I'll be with You always. God, thank You for those that are here today. Just minister to us. Meet our needs in this invitation. And we want to bless You, because You are indeed a good, good Father. And we love You. And we need to tell You that, and we need to live that out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.